Father and King, we draw near this morning and we ask that you would shake away the cobwebs, any droopiness from the morning, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are open, prepared, hungry for the truth that brings life, for these words that are intended to shape our minds, our hearts, our lives, and that we will indeed be changed as we give attention to your life-giving word. We come to you, Lord, at least my own heart grieved with the news of the last 24 hours and another two mass shootings, another clear portrayal of the great darkness and wickedness of man's heart, the pointlessness and frustration that have gripped so many. And Lord, it is the light of your gospel that pierces this darkness. We ask that you would enable us in no way to imagine that we are somehow better than someone who would do these things, but to understand that it is your grace alone that takes hold of, that changes, that apart from that grace, we ourselves would plunge ourselves deep into depravity. But your grace is powerful. It's enough. And so, Lord, let these words seep into our minds and souls and hearts that we might live by your truth, share that truth with others, be a part of that light that is your gospel, shining out through those whom you have claimed and being seen and bringing life to those around us. We ask that you would do this in your magnificent name. Amen. This morning is going to be kind of an introduction. We are in an extended study, many of you are aware, of the doctrine, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We've been looking at the Holy Spirit's work in salvation. And we just finished a couple of weeks looking at assurance. And beginning this morning, we're going to do several weeks together that are focused on the doctrine of sanctification. And so this morning really is just going to be an introduction to the Bible's teaching on sanctification. And as I was looking over what I'm going to try to do to kind of get us started on that topic, I realized this morning will probably be about raising more questions than I actually get around to answering. And then we'll begin trying to answer those as we go along in the coming weeks. But the doctrine of sanctification, let me just begin by reading three passages. And as I read these, you listen for what the apostle is saying, what he's talking about. So 1 Thessalonians is where we are. I guess I should have announced that straight out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to read verse 22 to 24 to begin with. And there the apostle Paul says, "Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." And then backing up a little bit into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 to 3. "Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instruction we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passionate lusts of the Gentiles who do not know God," etc. Verse 7 in that series, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Now, in a nutshell, what's the point of those passages? They're all pointing in the same direction. So how might you kind of sum up what Paul is talking about there, what he's saying to us?
Growing in holiness.
So growing in holiness. The necessity of holiness, of sanctification, the essential nature of what it is, a life separated from sin and dedicated to walking with Christ. And so that's the topic here. Now, how important is holiness in the life of a Christian? Vital. Important. Vital. Is that the word you used? That's actually the word that I would have chosen. Vital. Essential. It's not like an optional extra. You know, you buy a car and, you know, whether you can start the car remotely, that's a nice feature, but it's not an essential feature. The car works perfectly fine without it. Holiness for the Christian is not like an auto start. Nice feature, but you can function fine without it. It's essential. It's part of the engine. It's part of the drivetrain. You can't have a genuine Christian life without it. In fact, Hebrews 12:14, you remember, says, without this holiness, no one will see God. And yet, amazingly, this is something that many professing Christians give very little thought to, if any, at all. And why do you think that is? Why something that is so essential in Scripture is virtually ignored in the vast numbers of Christian lives? Why do you think that is?
Sounds stuffy.
Anybody else? I don't throw things if you give an answer I don't like. It's okay. So we emphasize, that our society, we tend to emphasize God's love, which we, and let's just stitch that further, which we totally don't understand even the word, right? We're post-romantic era, so we take love as kind, gentle, squishy feelings as opposed to what it really is. There's another topic for another day, right? And so the idea of holiness, the idea of one who has, you know, standards, character, this is almost foreign to us. So many reasons we do this, yet the Bible makes it very clear that it is God's purpose, it is His pursuit. Holiness is for every one of those whom He ordains to save. Ephesians 1:4, that marvelous foundational passage. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. You know, that verse, we want to use it as an argument, you know, in certain theological battles, and rather than seeing it as a foundation of, hey, it is my determination that I'm going to save you, and here's how it's going to happen. You're going to be holy, and I'm going to make you holy. And that's God's will for how many Christians? All of them. And again, this contradicts so much that is in our culture, at least our Christian culture, where many Christians seem to believe that holiness, you know, that belongs to those really super spiritual Christians, you know, those really advanced course Christians, those weird, wonderful Christians, you know, who really walk with God, but the rest of us, the rank and file, it's really not a big deal. And virtually every page in the New Testament contradicts that. God's call for every Christian is that we would walk in holiness. 2 Timothy 1:9, God has saved us and called us to a holy calling. It is God's purpose that you and I would be those who have turned our backs on sins so that we might fully embrace the full richness of the presence and delight in a walk with God. Because really at its core, we're going to see that's what holiness is. Holiness is a life dedicated to God. And sanctification is growing up in that life of one who is dedicated to God in the image of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. I mean, you ever wondered what God's will is for your life? That's one of the big questions, right? People write whole books. What's God's will for my life? Right there. Your sanctification. This is what God is up to. So God intends to make you holy. That is and has always been His aim. And if you are in Christ, this is what He's doing in you right now. And so this is what we want to look at. So let's just begin there. What does holiness mean? Can you give me a definition? What's holiness mean? Okay, set apart is at the core of it, as we'll come to, at least the Hebrew word. Centers on that idea, but okay, that's a good concept. Meaning what? Set apart in what sense? Okay, set apart for a purpose, for His purposes. And so we're going to look at that. In fact, we're going to see there are two aspects of that that we need to look at. And you don't understand holiness unless you understand both aspects. And it is the second of the two that's even the most important. And we'll get to that here in just a second. But these two words, English words, holiness and sanctification, are really two versions of the same word. That's true in Greek and Hebrew. We English people, we use the more Germanic holiness and the more Latin sanctification as if they're two totally unrelated terms. But really, it's holiness and holify. It's sanctus and sanctify. So in Greek, you've got the word hagios. In Hebrew, you've got the word kadosh. And in both of them, they're talking about two aspects of God's work of making us His own. And so we want to look at these two aspects. First of all, they refer to something that God has already done for us at the moment of conversion. They refer to something that is already true of us by the wonderful working of God in salvation. And then second, they refer to something that is becoming more and more true of us through the process of God's work in our lives. And so, rather than be mysterious, let's just jump right in. First of all, the Bible talks about sanctification as something that has already happened in your life as a Christian, something that is already true by the fiat, by the decree of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. If you want to look there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" There's a pretty blatant statement, right? The unrighteous, those whose lives are defined by unrighteousness, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Those whose lives are marked by these things, that this is the way they live, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. "And such were some of you." That's your background. "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Now, what's that saying? Here are these things that mark the life of someone who is totally separated from God. They're not walking with Him at all. They don't belong to Him. They have no evidence of His kingdom's possession upon their lives. And then he says that devastating statement, and some of you were there. Some of you, these words of those who are separated from God's kingdom were true of you. But then he says, they were true of you, but they're not anymore. Why are they not true of you anymore? "Such were some of you, but..." What's happened? What's God done?
"You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified."
Are those things He's promising will happen, or things He is stating to you in the indicative have already happened? He's stating the fact of it. One thing that's important in understanding your Bible is that there are command words. We tend to talk about that as law, right? Things that you need to do. And many times they point to your failure to have done it. And then there are indicative statements that are statements of what God Himself has done. And especially when you have them in the past tense like this, He is speaking of something that God has graciously done for you through the power of the gospel of Christ. Through the power of the gospel of Christ, you who've come to Christ, you were washed. He's not saying get washed. He's saying you were washed. You were sanctified. He's not saying at this point get sanctified. He's saying this is what has happened to you. You were washed. Something has happened. You've been claimed by Him, and you have been sanctified. Okay, what does he mean when he says you were sanctified here? Well, again, we're back to that idea of separation, which goes back to the Hebrew term, kadosh, to separate, to set something apart. If I gave you a big bag of peanuts, that's a quick turn, isn't it? If I gave you a big bag of peanuts and ask you to separate the shells from the actual nut, put the shells in a big pile over here to be burned, but put the nuts here for me to use, when you finish that process, you will have sanctified those nuts from the shells. That's the picture of this word. And this is what God has done with us. He takes a bunch of nuts like us and He separates us from the sins that once held us. He put a separation between us and our former sins that we might belong wholly to Him. I mean, listen to what the apostle is saying here. Again, verse 9, He says, don't you know the unrighteous, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to. Those who are held in the grip of this old life of sin. But then verse 11, that's what some of you were. But now God has stepped in. God has done something. He separated you from that mess of your former sin, cleansed you from its stain, and claimed you to be His own. And you'll notice there are these two aspects of this separation of holiness. Holiness and separation, this is important, and we'll hit this again and again, are not just separation from sin. They are separation from sin that we might be separated to God. Separation from sin in order for there to be a dedication to God. Both are essential. Without them, you do not have holiness. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 19. He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now look how you have these two aspects of separation from sin in order for there to be a dedication to God. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. This is what God has done. He's purchased you. He's bought you through the blood of Christ upon the cross. He's purchased your life. So that your sin no longer reigns, Romans 6. And then he gives the command, therefore, glorify God with your body. Now that you've been separated unto him, live that life of the one who is separated. Or 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies who called you of him who called you out of darkness into his light. Now again, just imagine the picture. If all holiness was a life of separation from sin, if that was the goal, he would have stopped with who called you out of darkness. But it's not that he called you out of darkness, it's that he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He separated you from sin in order to belong to him in a God-glorifying life. And so, holiness is separation from and to. It is separation from sin in order that you might belong to God. And that is the real point. Separation from the world and its corruption that you might belong to heaven and its glory. And so in this sense, Paul is saying that sanctification is something that involves God's laying claim to you as his own. God separating you out of the world and its coming judgment, out of the world and its life dedicated to self and sin, out of the world that you might now be one who belongs to him. And so again, the point is not simply to get you away from sin. It is to bring you to that place of new life in him, from and to. And so there's the first point of our sanctification. It means that you, if you're in Christ, you now belong to God for the purpose that you might walk with him. He has separated you from the life of this fallen world so that you might fully belong to him as a part of his chosen possession. And if we were going to look at that aspect of holiness, the fact that we have been set apart by the work of God in salvation, there are many places we could look. It's not really going to be our focus here. We want to get on to the more progressive nature of sanctification. But if we wanted to look for this one, we would find it in many places. For example, 1 Corinthians 1:2 says that as Christians, we are those who have been sanctified. In other words, that's already happened. We already done been separated from this world in order to belong to him. We can no longer belong to this world because he's already done this separation. We don't belong to the world. We belong to God. Jesus in his high priestly prayer says, I've separated them from the world. I've taken them, I've chosen them, I've made them my own. Hebrews 10 verse 10 says that by God's will, we have been sanctified once for all through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And there's that concept again, set apart by Him as belonging to Him. What did the cross do for us? The cross crucified sin to us and us to sin, right? Paul talks about that many places. Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You know, it's no longer the old me with my sin, with my sin-centered life, my self-centered life. That guy died with Christ, and this new guy centered on Christ, with Christ alive in me, the life of Christ in me, that's the one who now lives. So the cross took away my sin life and freed me to live a Godward life by the power of His, oh, by the way, we call Him the Holy Spirit. It's not just a name, right? It's who He is. It's what He does. He indwells us who have been separated from sin to belong to God in order to work in us so that more and more we are separated from sin and delighting in God. And so in one sense, sanctification is something that has already happened to you if you're in Christ. It is that act of God by which He has claimed you and has set you apart for Himself from this world, set you apart from the world of sin and judgment, that you might truly belong to Him. And this is good news. This is who we are. This is our new identity. This is our new position. Who are we? We are a people belonging to God by the act of God in Christ. We are sanctified. That's good news. That's exciting. But that then brings us toward this second aspect of the word, the one we really want to give our attention to, holiness or sanctification. Not only does it refer to something that is already true of us in Christ because of the act of God, it also refers to something that is becoming more and more true of you in Christ. The one is the foundation, sanctified by being set apart to belong to God. The other is now the life lived upon that foundation, I begin to live more and more as one who has this reality, and now I'm going to show it more and more by the progressive work of this Holy Spirit within me. You see it again here. I'm going to sound repetitive, but verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? There's the reality. The Holy Spirit lives in me to sanctify me, to set me apart, whom you have from God. God did that. I didn't earn the Holy Spirit living within me. I didn't earn a status as a temple and a dwelling place of God. That was pure gospel gift, pure grace. And as a result of it, you are now no longer your own. I don't belong to me. I belong to Him. That's that joyful gospel reality. For you were bought with a price. So, or therefore, glorify God with your body. So again, these two things. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. There's that first thing we've been saying. Set apart. God has claimed you. He's purchased you. He's made you His. He's separated you from the world. But then here's the second. Now, as a result of that, glorify God in your body. Because of what God has already done by grace, now progressively, by that same grace continuing to work, begin to manifest the realities of this separation. Begin to live more and more unto God. Begin to live more and more as one who is His possession for His purposes. Let that reality now begin to permeate every aspect of your life. There's the second part of sanctification. Not only have I been set apart for God, but now I'm going to live a life more and more progressively set apart for God. So sanctification is also an ongoing process by which God is at work in you to make you more and more like Christ, that you may walk with Christ. And it's the second aspect we're going to be studying over these next few weeks. God not only declares that you're His in the sense of a new position of someone who belongs to Him, God is now determined to make you holy in the sense that you walk with Him and begin to live as someone who belongs to Him, enjoys Him, delights in Him, knows Him in real and tangible ways, so that you glorify God with your body. You become more and more like Him in your daily behavior. 1 Peter 1:14 and 15, as obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance, right? What you were, don't conform there anymore. It's because it's not who you are anymore. But as He who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct, since it's written, you shall be holy, because I am holy. And so this is what we're going to be talking about. You and me, because we belong to God, actually becoming more and more like God in our behavior, like Him in our thoughts, like Him in our words, like Him in our actions, like Him in our relationships. That we would begin to consciously pursue a life of Christ-likeness as we learn to live to the glory of God. Because again, that's God's purpose for us, right? That's not just a side issue, an optional extra. This is what God is doing in you right now. Listen, this is the reason He has brought you through the stuff you've gone through for the past 5, 10, 15 years, 15 minutes, whatever. The sovereign hand of God is where God is more interested in your holiness than your earthly happiness. Count on that. Every page of Scripture screams that. Because ultimately, your holiness is an eternal happiness that far outweighs. These current things are working in us. These light and momentary afflictions are working in us an eternal glory beyond comparison. Well, that's that glory of holiness. And so God is determined to make you holy. Why? Hebrews 12:14. Without holiness, how many will see God? How many unholy people will actually see God? Zero. Without holiness, no one will see God. Now, if that was the whole of the Bible, Jason will agree that would be despair, wouldn't it? Without holiness, no one's going to see God. I look at me, I look inside, I look at my resources, there's no holiness here. Consign me to hell. It's what I've well earned. But all that has the gospel under it. The gospel that saved me is now going to shape me. And we're talking now about the shaping part. It's going to make me what Christ has already declared is true of me. But without that ongoing work, I'm never going to see God. The gospel brings both these into my life. So here's our problem, right? At least it's my problem. I suspect it's your problem as well. This is what we have to grapple with. We have a bare statement. Without holiness, no one will see God. And yet, we still sin. Can I get a witness? Any sinful people in the room? We've been called to holiness, yet we, each and every one of us, still sin. God has claimed us through Christ, given His Holy Spirit to dwell within us, made us sons and daughters, loved us with an everlasting love that cannot be broken, forgiven us freely, and yet we still sin. And we can very much be like that man the Apostle Paul describes in Romans 7. And people can debate if they want whether that's talking about the current believer or someone before. I don't care. The description fits me far too often, right? For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do, that I keep on doing. And every Christian can identify with that. Every Christian who takes seriously the call to holiness. I love God. I want to live for Him. I want to walk with Him. But I still sin. And that sin gets in the way of my enjoyment of God. So here's the question Paul is grappling with. What is God going to do about that? What is God going to do about my ongoing sin problem? I mean, He's forgiven me. He's claimed me. The gospel reassures me again and again. God saves the ungodly who trust in Christ. God saves me not by my performance, but based on the completed performance and work of Christ. And yet here's this sin. How's He going to separate me from the sin that affects me that I might walk holy with Him? How's He going to take a man like me, saved by grace, called to holiness, but still so cotton-picking, sinful, and bring me to this place that I can actually live a God-honoring, joyful life in Christ? You know, Luther's phrase, simul justus et peccator, at one and the same time, saint and sinner. That's my assurance as I stand before God with my sin, having just sinned as a believer. I'm a saint by declaration. And yet, these sins, what's God going to do about those? He's just going to ignore them, just going to leave them? Well, He loves me too much for that. So this is what we're talking about. This is what we're going to be looking into, that second aspect, the process of salvation. And by the way, this is the whole reason several years ago I began the study on the Holy Spirit that we're sort of following now in this course. I'll be honest, was grappling with my own sinfulness. I think I started this in about 2003. We were going through a really difficult time in our marriage, going through a really difficult time in the church, or just coming off a difficult time in the church, trying to raise teenagers. And I just had this long list of failures and sins, and you know, Lord, you know, I'm yours. You said I'm yours, but I'm not making progress. And I just was led to say, let's look at the Holy Spirit, who He is, and what He does, because it really came out of my own need that drove me to Scripture. And so this is what we want to look at. It's what is sanctification. I'll give you my long definition. We'll sort of be unfolding over the weeks. It's God taking me, a sinner saved by grace, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, weaning me off my addiction to sin, so I can enjoy more and more a life that delights to walk with Him. That's a crazy mouthful. I'll say it again. It is God taking me, a saved sinner by grace, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, weaning me off my addiction to sin, so I can enjoy more and more a life that delights to walk with Him, and to see me growing in the enjoyment of that. And we're going to see, so holiness is not really about a bunch of rules that I use to try to hem my life in. Holiness is about the liberation and the freedom that comes as I continue to walk more and more with Christ. And when we get to the fruit of the Holy Spirit, some months down the road, we're going to really see how that works. How this internal work of the Holy Spirit, which is sanctification, more and more implants in me the character of Christ, so that I don't live my life in relation to a law that I'm striving in my flesh to keep. I live my life in relation to a Savior who leads me faithfully away from the very things that I needed to be fenced away from, so that I'm walking delightfully in joy. But that's getting ahead of myself. So with all that in mind, I told you this is all introduction today, that we're probably going to raise more questions than we answer. With all that in mind, I want to do two things in the time we have left, maybe just one. First, I just sort of want to let you know where we're going over the next few weeks, kind of a roadmap. And second, if we have time, try to leave you with a word of encouragement from Scripture. I think I can do both of those. First of all, where are we going? Over the next few weeks, I want to try to show you how God intends to make the believer holy. Three things we'll be looking at least to start. One, I want you to see that sanctification is God's will for every Christian. We'll look at that a little bit next week. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 again, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Second, we'll see that sanctification is God's work in every Christian. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It's His work in us that we cooperate with. Third, I want you to see that sanctification is the war God calls every Christian to fight. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. God has called us to fight in the power of the Holy Spirit with the weapons He has placed within our hands, that we might more and more walk in this reality of holiness. So it's God's will for all of us. It's God's work in all of us. But it's also a war God calls us to fight. And so that's where we're headed. Now let me give you some encouragement. Some encouragement for that fight, right at the end of 1 Thessalonians, where we started, first passage I read, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 to 24. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 to 24. Now, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So first of all, point out three things. First of all, notice that this is a prayer. Paul is asking God to do something in our lives. What is Paul asking God to do in our lives here? May the God of peace do what? Sanctify you completely. May the God of peace himself make you holy. There's a song, I don't know, we haven't sung this song in a long time, but I think Molly, well, used to be Molly Loving, now Molly Gunby, introduced this song to us years ago. That's how I remember it anyway. Do you remember the song Holiness? Holiness, it's what I long for. Holiness, it's what I need. And then, so take my mind and form it. Take my will, conform it. Take my heart. I forget how it goes. But it's a song of sanctification, a song asking God to do something, asking God. So when we sang that song, and many like it, you're asking God to come bring this change to you. You're not promising Him that you'll work this up. You are asking Him to bring this about. You're asking Him to bring real change to your moral character, real change to the way you live and talk and think and act. You're asking Him to enable you to know that indeed you've been separated from sin and now you belong to Him. And you're asking Him to actually help you live in a way that reflects that freedom from the power and pollution of sin. You are asking Him to do this. In this passage, Paul gives the Thessalonians, after all these commands, he gives them commands. You be holy. Be holy because God is holy. Here's what you're called to do. And oh, by the way, He's the one who's able to do this. And it's a prayer. It's a prayer. It's you and me standing before God and saying, Lord, this is what I want. And Paul is saying to these Thessalonians, I'm praying this for you. I'm praying that God Himself will do this for you. I'm praying that God Himself will bring this about. Your sanctification. By the way, as your pastors pray for you regularly, that is a part of our prayers for the people of this church. That you would indeed be sanctified, that you would walk with Him more and more. Because you know what? I'm absolutely convinced that is to your greatest good. Second, notice that it is a request, a prayer that is comprehensive, it's expansive. It's a request for a complete work. Look at it again in verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself, you know, sanctify you a little bit. Is that what it says? What's it say? May He sanctify you completely. Anybody else have another word there? I forgot to look at the other translations this week. Thoroughly, fully is the idea. The word itself means all the way to the end. All the way to the end, through and through, to the fullest degree possible. So Paul is asking God to make you holy in every way possible. In fact, he then, notice in verse 23, goes on to define what that holiness looks like. He says that your whole spirit, soul, and body, every aspect of you, may be blameless, kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he asking there? Do you see, he's asking that no part of sin would remain. That there would be at the end of this process no hint of sin's power continuing to reign over you. That we would indeed be living out the latter parts of Romans 6, right? Present your bodies to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness, not unrighteousness. That there would be not even a wisp of sin's pollution remaining to stain your life and to keep you from enjoying all that God has for you in Christ. It are these sins that are things that separate us from Him, that keep us from enjoying Him, that keep us from seeing Him and being satisfied in Him. He's saying, I want the whole process finished. And let me tell you, that's a tall order. Would we agree with that? I mean, Paul is asking God to bring something of the perfection of Christ's own holiness into your life. And think of that. How separated from sin and dedicated to the Father is Christ? 100%. Paul is saying, I want that reflected in Jason's life. That the thorough, complete work would be done in you. And again, let's be honest. If we think about that hard, and I want you to, it would be easy to look at that and say, well, forget it. It would be easy to look at that and just fall into despair because I look in the mirror and I see how far I've got to go. I mean, this very morning, I'm not going to confess my sins to you right here and now, but this morning, just I caught in my own thought process and things. I said, you know, that's wrong. That's sin. Why would you do that? Why would that be in my head? Well, because this process isn't done. And the thorough work that God is going to finish, He who began the good work in me is going to bring it to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. That thorough work isn't finished. It's why I still need this progressive reality of sanctification. But that's where verse 24 comes in. Because here's the encouragement. Notice, if you will, that this is a promise. I mean, just look at it with me. Verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. So even when we are faithless, He is faithful. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Not He will hopefully do it. Not there's a really good chance He's going to do this. He will surely do it. Not only is it His will that every Christian be holy, it is His will that every Christian be completely holy. And oh, by the way, it is His promise that that is going to happen. And every time I set my will against that happening, I'm setting my will against the God who loves me too much to let me. So there's where discipline comes in, right? Almost every topic of the Christian living fits in here somewhere. And so this is a staggering promise. It is one thing for Paul to say to you, you ought to be holy. You really need to be holy. You need to become holy. It's one thing for Paul to say that. It is absolutely an entirely different thing for him to say, and this is what God is going to do, and He's surely going to do it, and He's going to work it out, and He's going to make it happen, and nothing's going to stop Him. This is His purpose, and it's a glorious purpose, and it's a joyful purpose, and more as you grow in it, you'll see how good and rich it is, and He's not going to stop until it's done, and you better believe it's going to be done. That's what He's saying. This gospel that began with plucking you out of darkness and planting you in light and bringing you to the place that you've been set apart in the sense that you belong to Christ, despite your ungodliness and sins, Romans 4. This same gospel is going to continue, Titus 2, 11 through 14, for those of you in D groups, until the work is finished and the holiness that He intends is fully and completely. And we have all those wonderful hymns. Oh, that day when free from sinning, I shall look upon His face. All those books, I wish I'd written them down, they just now came to my mind. All those wonderful hymns that talk about that day when we actually reach there. But this is what He says. He who calls you, He's faithful. He will surely do it. He who began a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Christian, that is your hope. That is the promise for every one of us in Christ. God is not done with this project yet. He is going to take you, practicing sinner that you still are, and if you belong to Him, because He loves you too much to leave you in your sin, He's going to bring you through a process that will result in you becoming truly a man or woman who lives a holy life before God, a life separated from sin in order to be dedicated to God. All this means is He is more and more going to wean us off the poisons that we're putting in our system, that we might be free of these poisons to live in, delight in, rejoice in Him forever. And Lord willing, what we're going to do is take the next several weeks and just kind of try to tease that out, try to look at it from Scripture. And what I hope to do is for it to not merely be theological truth that goes to your head, though I'm convinced the process starts there, but that it becomes life through that truth that helps orient who you are. And, you know, it's a topic I've studied again and again and again and again and again, and it's one I find out that I need again and again and again and again and again. Old John Owens, The Mortification of Sin. Great work. I remember working through that about this same time, about 2003, and I think, well, okay, I've got this one mastered. I've understood John Owens, which is quite a feat in itself. You know anything about John Owens? And then a few years later, I went back and looked at my notes again, and I said, wow, I'm living maybe an eighth of this. And there's so much rich biblical truth here. I need to go back and go through this again. And then a few years later, I come back and you know what? Wow. So may the Lord give this to us. But I wanted to begin with that note of hope. If you're in Christ, God's going to do this. And He is going to see it through to the end. And so you can fight Him and just get your blood in the water. Or you can yield to Him and walk with Him and watch Him do it. Well, let's pray. Father, on my best days, I long for the holiness that is pleasing to God. On my best days, I want what You want for me with all my heart. And Father, I with my brothers and sisters, wish I could say that I'm always in the middle of that best day. But many days, I've got the other days where, like a fool, I fight and resist You. I think I know better. I pursue some silly eye candy that, to my almost two-year-old approach, looks good and tasty, but in truth is nothing but a baited hook of the enemy. Father, how I pray that You would give us a clarified view of Christ in the Word, that You would teach us what it means to turn from sin, not just to turn from sin. Lord, we could become proud and arrogant Pharisees, but to turn from sin in order that my hands, free from those things I used to cling to, are now free to embrace You to my soul's delight and good. God, would You help us to be a people who live in that delight of life with Christ and learn what it means to walk there and help others to walk there with us to the praise of the glory of Your grace. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, God bless. We will convene shortly for worship.